Today's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Elazar, and Elazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Right, good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today we begin our sermon series on the Gospel of Matthew that opens with the incarnation and birth of Jesus Christ. The Advent theme today is love, and this morning we want to look at how God's love is evident in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, the genealogy of Jesus. So allow me to run us through the brief overview of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is the first book of the New Testament and the Synoptic Gospel, between the end of the Old Testament book of Malachi and the start of Matthew. It is commonly known as the intertestamental period, also referred as the 400 years of silence. The Jews did not hear anything concrete from God during this period. Is God really silent? What has happened during this period? Is there any significance to the Gospel of Matthew? Let me give us a brief summary of this period. During this period, the Jews were living under different political control of other nations. This is the timeline featuring the political powers during this period. The Persian rule, when the Jewish Gentiles were permitted to return to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, after which Alexander the Great took over the reign. However, with his early death, his generals Ptolemies and Seleucus took over. This begins the Hellenistic era where the Greek culture, language and thought were widespread. Jews were forced to be Hellenized under Seleucians' rule, but Matthias, an elderly villager from a priestly family, and his five sons started a Maccabean revolt against the leader of the Seleucians. This was the time that Israel was restored back to their religious and political stability and independence for a brief period. Yet, Israel did not completely break free from the Greek culture. The Romans eventually took over Jerusalem in 63 BCE. The Jews were then under the reign of Herod the Great, and it's during this time various groups of Jews emerged, namely the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians. These foreign powers and situations have greatly influenced the Jews in the intertestamental period and the time that Jesus was born. During this period, there was an increased devotion to the Torah, especially by the Pharisees, who became legalistic to the law. There was also an increased interest in the end times and the messianic hope, where the Jews were anticipating a Messiah to restore to them political and religious independence. In view of that, Matthew's primary audience are the prominent Jewish Christians. There could also be the Gentile Christians who put their faith in Jesus. For example, the Canaanite women in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. Mention of church is reflected for the first time in Matthew chapter 16, verse 8. And I will tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Gentile Christians is the fulfillment of God's promises in the Old Testament that salvation will be extended to all nations. Matthew highlights the phrase that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled several times. Matthew shows that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. So in light of the background, and as the commentator D.A. Carson asserts that at the broadest level, Matthew's purpose is to demonstrate the following 6 points. Jesus is a promised Messiah. Many Jews, especially the Jewish authorities, failed to recognize Jesus as a promised Messiah. That God's kingdom is here reflected in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. The church, which consists of both the Jews and Gentiles, are the true community of God's people. And lastly, the true disciples of Jesus are to follow him with undivided devotion and in obedience. The proposed outline of Matthew by the commentator D. Silver suggested the 5 discourses. Preceded with a narrative and concluded each part with the phrase, "And when Jesus finished these sayings." It is also an instruction to the readers on being the church, the followers of Jesus. Now, as I mentioned, this is just a very brief overview. So in the interest of time, we are unable to go deep. So please sign up for the in-depth overview held on the 10th January next year by Dr. Eileen and Dorothy Cole. So with that, let us dive into chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, the genealogy of Jesus. How many of you know your family genealogy? Yeah, I don't think none of us do. PSBC has seen through many generations of Christians. Some of you belong to a family that saw a significant number of generations. How many generations can you trace in your family? Perhaps very few of us would be able to trace our ancestors all the way back to China. And this may not be so important to us as compared to our work, studies, and family commitments. And with that, very few of us, and perhaps none of us, would pursue our family genealogy nowadays. Yet, to the Jews, the genealogy holds an important place in their society and family. It speaks of one's identity and status in the community of God's people. A whole long list of the genealogies of Israel can be seen in 1 Chronicles chapter 1 to 9 and Ezra chapter 2 and 8. And the Pharisees and Sadducees also drew their connection to Abraham as their father, Matthew chapter 3 verse 9. With the Jews as Matthew's primary audience, Matthew begins in chapter 1, verse 1 with the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Genealogy here also translated as an account of the origin. This translation is used in Genesis to mark a beginning of an account, Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 and chapter 5, verse 1, or to conclude an important division of the book. Matthew begins with genealogy to establish that Jesus' arrival marks the new beginning. Now you may discover that Matthew's genealogy of Jesus is different from that of Luke chapter 3 verses 23 to 27. One commentator suggests that Matthew emphasizes the nature of Jesus' lineage as royalty rather than a biological one, and whereas Luke focuses on a physical line. With that, Matthew begins by declaring that Jesus is the son of David, the heir of the royal line, by tracing the royal line of kings in verses 6 to 11. He concludes in verse 16, Jesus, who is called Christ. With the eager anticipation of the Jews for a Messiah, Matthew clearly declares that Jesus is a legitimate Messiah of the Jews. In Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33, also declares, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus is truly God's promised Messiah. Jesus is also the son of Abraham, whom the Jews connected themselves with. God established his covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, that he will make Abraham into a great nation and that all peoples on earth will be blessed through him. In this genealogy, there are four Gentile women mentioned. In the eyes of the Jews, they are foreigners. Tamar and Rahab were Canaanites. Ruth was a Moabitess, and the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, was probably a Hittite. These Gentile women are included in the genealogy of Jesus and considered as a community of God's people because of their faith in the God of Israel. God's covenant to Abraham has in fact begun in the inclusion of these Gentile women in the Old Testament. Matthew deliberately includes them in the genealogy of Jesus to show that Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, has the Gentile blood, according to one commentator. In addition, the Magi in chapter 2, who sought Jesus to worship him, and Jesus' commission to make disciples of all nations in chapter 28, verse 19, emphasize God's plan of the inclusion of Gentiles. Matthew is thus showing that Jesus, the Messiah, will be the ultimate one through whom many will be blessed. Other than the promised Messiah who will bring blessings to all nations, Jesus is also God's salvation plan for mankind, beginning in Israel history. Matthew has summarized the history of Israel in the genealogy, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportations to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. If you notice that Matthew only states 14 generations, the common explanation by some commentators is that there were no numerals in Hebrew writing, and the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, also represents number 1, and second alphabet, Bet, represents number 2, and so on and so forth. So the Hebrew alphabet that forms the Hebrew word David actually adds up to 14. Again, here, Matthew emphasizes that the kingdom of God is here. Jesus, the promised Messiah, has come. And it is also common in the ancient genealogy that some generations are omitted. Moreover, Matthew focus here is on the critical events of Israel history, on God's election of his people, his redemption, his judgment, and his restoration of his people as seen from Abraham all the way to Christ. These events show that God has always been in control and active in working out his definite purpose in the history of Israel. Even during the intertestamental period, God is still working to prepare the arrival of Christ. The genealogy begins and ends with Christ, showing that God's ultimate purpose is now achieved in Christ's coming. For some people, a family genealogy is perhaps just a reflection of names. But the genealogy of Jesus shows that Jesus is God's ultimate fulfillment of his purpose and the revelation of his unwavering and unfailing love for his people. Although God's love is not mentioned, but underlying the genealogy speaks of God's unwavering and unfailing love to his people through his sovereign work in the history of Israel, which culminates at the arrival of Christ, the promised Messiah, and God's salvation plan for all nations. Now, this is God's love for us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." In my interactions with the elderly patients, I would usually find out what's their beliefs and religion. And so most of them would actually say, "Aiya, all religions are the same. They teach people to do good." Which is true. No religions would teach people to do evil, to do wicked deeds, right? So I replied and said to them, "Yes, I agree with you. But do you know that only for Christianity, it is God became man and died on the cross for us?" Are you convinced and convicted of what God has done for you? Have you truly experienced God's love in your life? Now, one way to know is to ask yourself this. Do you find security in Christ alone? Regardless of your family background, your qualifications, your positions or rank at work, your health and wealth status, and even your appearance. Perhaps some of you may say, I'm not even loved by my own family members. Why would God love me? Or you may say, I'm very well loved by people around me. I feel so loved. So it does not matter whether God loves me. Speaking from my own experience, I was feeling very insecure and timid as a child. I came from a low-income family. My parents are not well-educated. I graduated from a neighborhood secondary school. I'm not a graduate. In addition, I did not experience tangible love from my late father as a child until I reached my adulthood. As a young Christian many years back, I could not fully comprehend and experience God's love for me as my Heavenly Father because I don't know what a father's love is really like. Human's love is never perfect, even when it seems perfect. We can never feel completely secure in the things of this world, be it work, studies, wealth, human's love, or even our health. Only God alone can give us complete security because God's unwavering and unfailing love is flawless. Now, I will not say that I have fully grasped the immense love of God, but it will be an ongoing learning experience for me to be immersed in the love of God and find my true security in Him alone. Some of you may have similar experiences as me, or you are well loved by people around you. We thank God for that. Whichever you are, may you truly experience God's unwavering and unfailing love for you in this Advent season. Mother Teresa once said, Sunday coming to an end, so loud. Okay. Mother Teresa once said, when you know how much God is in love with you, then you can only live your life radiating that love. Let us continue to mull over God's unfailing and unwavering love through Christ, that we may in turn radiate that love to people around us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you and praise you, O Lord, for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ by sending your Son, Jesus, to the world to die on the cross for our sin. Father, Lord, help us to learn to find our true security in Christ alone. Help us to learn to be immersed in your love every day and to find our true security in you, that we may in turn radiate that love to people around us. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.